I'd like to begin this morning with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together to meditate upon your word. We pray that you open our hearts now by your Holy Spirit and make them receptive to it. We pray that you strengthen our faith in your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'm going to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes today, and we're having one of those really beautiful Wisconsin summer days. The humidity is gone, and nice white fluffy clouds in the sky, and a little breeze, and our service is coming today from the town hall, Trenton Town Hall. We're out in the middle of the country here. There's a nice field of corn off to the one side, and some hay on the other, and a little Beaver Dam Lake is not too far away, and it's just a real beautiful setting. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to 1 Kings chapter 21. And we're going to be looking now and in, actually the next service will be coming on August 16th. I'll be gone for a few weeks, going out to Seattle to visit one of my sons. So this tape will be sent out later on this afternoon, and then there will be a two-week lapse before we meet again. But we're going to be studying in 1 Kings chapter 21. There are three main characters here. One is a person named Naboth. And Naboth is a godly man. He's one of the 7,000 of God's people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And then the other two central figures in the scene as it unfolds itself are King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And before we get into the chapter, there are two pieces of scripture that kind of come to mind. The first one is in Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 24. And these words are going to especially apply to the godly Naboth, who is going to pay for his faith with his life. And these are the words of Jesus, directed right now to him. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the second passage is in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, which would apply to Ahab. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And with these two thoughts in mind, we open up the 21st chapter. The 21st chapter of 1 Kings begins with these words. And it came to pass after these things. And the these things that the Holy Spirit is talking about are the two big wars that have taken place in chapter 20, where two times Ben-Hadad, the powerful king of the Syrians, has come with a gigantic army and 32 kings right along with him to fight against Ahab with a little army numbering only 7,000. And yet, two times, God has given Ahab a tremendous victory. And so now the enemy has been defeated. The vultures are busy cleaning up the carnage in the battlefield. And Ahab is getting ready to enjoy a nice summer. 3 years down the road, he's going to die by a Syrian arrow. And right at this portion of Scripture, I suppose we could say, even as we speak, Ben-Hadad is getting ready preparing another army to attack. This time it's going to take a longer time, but the attack will come and Ahab will fall. But that's 3 years down the pike yet, and Ahab's not thinking anything about that. He's thinking of enjoying himself now for the summer. And there's peace in the land, the war drums are silenced, and it seems to be a perfect time in his life. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So the Holy Spirit zeroes the spotlight in on this vineyard. And the vineyard belonged to a man whose name was Naboth. And Naboth does not seem to be a real wealthy man, probably didn't have much at all, but he did have this vineyard. He had inherited it from his father. And the vineyard undoubtedly wasn't a real expensive thing, but it was his, and it had an emotional value to it. And the location of it was good, at least as far as Ahab was concerned, because it adjoined his palace. And the spotlight now moves to Ahab, who is in his palace. And if you've ever wondered what it's like to live like a king for a day, well, here's a good example of it. King for a day. Let's follow Ahab. Ahab was the king of Samaria, and he was living in this palace. And if you turn to the next chapter, chapter 22, verse 39, I'm not sure if this is the same palace that the Holy Spirit is talking about or not, but it may not be, or it may be, but Ahab had it. Now, verse 39, now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he had made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Ahab then had made or constructed an ivory house. It must have been a very beautiful thing, and I would imagine very expensive. Ivory doesn't come cheaply. But Ahab's king, he's got a lot of wealth, and he can pretty much do whatever he wants. So he constructed this beautiful ivory house, and kings in those days and the wealthy people had more than one home. If you look at Amos chapter 3, the Holy Spirit gives us a little insight here into what life was like if you were one of the wealthy people living in these days in Samaria. And we're going to read verses 12 through 15 of Amos chapter 3. It starts out this way, "Thus saith the Lord, as a shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God of hosts, that in that day I will visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, and I will visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord." So it seemed to be the thing to build big houses. Now, it's no different in our own day. If you got a lot of wealth, you build very, very expensive houses. Ahab did that too. He had a summer house. He had a winter house. He had an ivory house. And the palace in Samaria would be his summer house. Now, what was it like in Samaria in those days to be living in the summer house that Ahab was living in? Well, there's a man named Adersheim who's very, very familiar with the topography of the Holy Land and with the history of the children of Israel. And it just happens that this man has written kind of a summary of what life was like for Ahab. I'd like to read it. And it goes like this. This is from Adersheim's Bible History. "The summer palace of Jezreel was the favorite retreat of King Ahab and Jezebel. The present somewhat marshy plain of Esdraeland, the almost bare mountains of Gilboa, and the miserable village which now occupies the site of Jezreel and overlooks the ruins of Bethshan, can offer no adequate idea of what the place was like in the days of Ahab and Jezebel and their immediate successors." In other words, you can't tell by looking now what the place was really like, because a bunch of things have happened since then. And one of the things that happened was a Roman army came in and tore up the place. But it used to be very beautiful. Here's how he describes it. "At that time, the mountains of Gilboa were richly wooded, and sweet springs brought freshness to the air and luxurious beauty to the vegetation of Jezreel. Even as they carried fertility down to the great plain beneath, which in the summer light shimmered and trembled like a sea of golden corn. At the northern declivity of Gilboa, where it descends, steep and rocky, on a knoll about 500 feet high, stood Jezreel, protected from the fierce southern sun, by the delicious shade of Gilboa that rises up behind. It looked as suited to a summer residence in the east, northwards, across the plain to the mountains of Gilboa, to Tabor, and in the distance to snow-capped Hermon. The height descended into the valley of Jezreel, where a sweet spring rippled, and close by gathered into a pool. Eastwards you could look down toward Bethshan, and across the deep depression of the Jordan Valley to the mountains on the other side, on which rested the blue and purple light. To the west you might sweep those 15 miles to Mount Carmel, and perhaps the westerly breeze might carry up the plain the fresh scent of the sea. Such was the Jezreel of Ahab and Jezebel, the nearest, the safest, the sweetest summer retreat from Samaria. Just reading about it makes you want to have gone there. What a beautiful place. The shade from the heat of the hot summer sun, the fresh breeze floating in from the sea, and the beautiful scenery no matter which way you looked. And Ahab is settling in for a real nice summer. The crisis is over. The two battles have been won, and now the lazy, hazy days of summer are upon us. Well, at least that's the way it should have worked out, but it didn't quite work out that way. Now, Ahab had an eye on that vineyard that Naboth owned. And so he decided that he wanted to buy it. He wanted to get it somehow. So in verse 2, Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, "Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give you the worth of it in money." Now, knowing Ahab, being a child of the devil as he is, the offer sounds better than what it is. You can see the devil in this. Give me your vineyard. And give is the right word, because that's exactly what Naboth would be doing. He'd be giving it away. Give me your vineyard that I might have it for a garden of herbs, and I'll give you for it a better vineyard than it. You know, this is always Satan's game, to try to get us to believe that he can give us something better than what God has given us. Well, Scripture tells us every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. It doesn't come from Satan. And God gives gifts to his own children. He gives us what he wants us to have. And there is no way on this earth that the devil is able to give us something better than what God has already given us. So this whole thing is a lie. But Ahab is hoping that Naboth bites for it. Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near to my house, and I'll give you for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give you the worth of it in money. If you don't want to trade, I'll give you hard, cold cash for it. And so those are the terms. Now, unfortunately for Ahab, Naboth didn't bite. And verse 3, Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Ahab is learning a bitter truth here. There are some things, Ahab, that money cannot buy. And one of them is something that has sentimental value to it, which this did, because it was the inheritance of his fathers. Hadn't been handed down from generation to generation. And another thing money can't buy is something of spiritual value, and not necessarily in that order. This vineyard that Naboth had was located in the Holy Land. And remember, when the children of Israel were journeying there, back in Deuteronomy, God described that land. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 10 to 12. This is how God described that land. "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it, is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. Now, when you were down in Egypt, you had to irrigate. It never rained down there. The skies are always blazing down to the hot sun. You had to siphon in water from the Nile and pound in the seeds and irrigate with your feet. But this land is going to be different. The land which you go to possess is a land of hills and valleys. And it drinks water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord your God cares for. And the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Now, this land was a beautiful type of heaven. And this was Naboth's inheritance that finally had come through his fathers, but you trace it right back to God. And I believe that if Naboth had given up this vineyard, he would have been giving up tremendous spiritual values. I believe he would have lost his faith. This was an article of faith. There's no way that he's going to give it up. So, no, Ahab, I won't give it to you. You don't have a better vineyard than this anyway, and even if you did, I wouldn't trade. And no, I don't want the money. I keep what God has given me, and I'm happy with it, and I'm content with it. Now, verse 4. Remember, Ahab is a king. Ahab has wealth like you and I wouldn't begin to imagine. If anyone had money to burn, it was Ahab. And all these big houses, big, nice big ivory house, the palace in Jezreel, choice location. And look at how he reacts. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid himself down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? A grown-up man behaving like a pouting, spoiled little brat. I've got all this stuff, but I want that vineyard. And if I can't have that vineyard, then I don't want any of the other stuff either. And so he's heavy and displeased. You'll notice that this is the same terminology that the Holy Spirit used at the end of chapter 20, where Ahab is called to account because he didn't obey God and destroy Ben-Hadad. And so the prophet said, your life for his life. You're going to be nailed because you didn't destroy him. And Ahab, the king of Israel, went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Does this remind you of anything else in Scripture? Remember in the book of Esther, chapter 5? Beginning at verse 9. I want to read this because, you know, this is not something that's all by itself. It's kind of a common characteristic of God's children. Here we look at a man called Haman. And Haman had great honor. He had great wealth. And when he rode through the city, everybody bowed down to him. Except one guy. There was a Jew there, a believing Jew, whose name was Mordecai. And Mordecai's attitude was, you know, I bow down and worship God, but I'm not going to bow down and worship a human being. I don't do that. And that bothered Haman. And Queen Esther made a banquet and invited the king to it and invited Haman to it. And Haman didn't have the slightest idea what it was all about, but he was very happy to be invited. I mean, he was one of the two VIPs that had been invited. And so he went home to brag a little bit about it. Look at what he says. Look into his heart. Esther chapter 5, verse 9 and following. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. So he's going home in his chariot. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up or moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Here's this one guy that won't bow down. And here he wouldn't even stand up and honor me. He's sitting down. He stays there. Everybody else got up, but he didn't. Oh boy. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. He didn't do anything at that point. His attitude is, I'm not going to get mad, but I'm going to get even. And he had a plan. And he went home and he sent and called his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the magnitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Number two man in the whole kingdom. That's not bad. Cream always rises to the top, and he's cream. And Haman, moreover, said, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. Now, this guy reminds me of Ahab. He seemed to have everything, didn't he? But there's one thing that's kind of sticking in his craw, and that is that there's a guy out there that won't bow down to him. Now listen to what he says in verse 13. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. None of this stuff amounts to anything. I can't enjoy any of it as long as that guy sitting in the king's gate doesn't bow down and worship me. Now, let's learn a lesson. There's some lessons to be learned here. Lesson number one. Anyone who does not have Jesus Christ in this world ends up being heavy and displeased. There's nothing finally in the world that's really going to make them happy. Not when it's all said and done. Because there's always something more that they want. And that's the way it is with the devil's children. They're greedy. They always want more. One thing more than what they've got. And if they can't have that, their heart is so set on the thing that they can't have that they don't enjoy the things that they do have. Now, we would probably never realize this unless the Holy Spirit told it to us. But one of the greatest lies that the devil has spread into our world is this, that your happiness depends on the amount of money that you've got and the amount of possessions that you've got. The Son of God said, no, it's not that way at all. The happiness of a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. I mean, here you've had Ahab, who's got just about everything that money can buy except one little vineyard. And the guy is totally miserable. Throws himself down on his bed and doesn't even want to eat. Can't enjoy any of it. The second lesson is this, that anyone who does have Jesus Christ is happy and content. Because you've really got everything. You may not have much in this life. Compared to the heathen people, your bank account may be an awful lot smaller. And your possessions may be a lot less. But I'll tell you one thing. You are going to enjoy the little that you have a lot more than the children of the devil enjoy all the wealth that they've got. And we're not guessing at this. Psalm 37, verse 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. And you know, what difference does it make how much you have if you can't enjoy it? What difference does it make if you've got an ivory house, but you can't enjoy living in it? Or if you've got a beautiful palace in Jezreel, which was perhaps the lushest summer retreat in the whole land, what good does it do to have that if when you look out the window you see a vineyard that you can't have and you want it so bad that it destroys everything else you've got? Now, what good finally does it do? And you and I, as children of God, sometimes don't really realize how good we have it. Now ponder the words of 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And boy, you know, the Holy Spirit is not kidding. If you can be content with what you've got, and there's no reason why you can't be, because what you have is what God wants you to have. If you don't have something, it's because God doesn't want you to have it yet, and it wouldn't be good for you if you did. But you can be sure that every good and perfect gift comes to you from your Father. What you have is what He gives you, and you can enjoy it. And you've got untold riches that are going to be yours on the other side of the grave during the resurrection. And you know that. That's yours already. But on this life, in this life, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And that's true of us. It was true of Ahab, too. Yes, he's a king. Yes, he's got his big bank account and all of his houses and his ivory house and his palace and all that. But when Ahab was born into the world, he was born into the world just like everybody else. He came naked out of his mother's womb. He didn't have a penny. And with all that he's got right now, he can't keep any of it. Because when he dies, he's going to go out of the world the same way he came in, with absolutely nothing. Same way with all of us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now that's one side of the coin. Now let's turn it over and look at the other side. How does it go with the children of the devil, people like Ahab and Haman? But they that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, right now then, we'll leave Ahab pouting like a spoiled little child on his bed, refusing to eat. But sadly, the story is not going to end here. There is another character who will walk on the scene, the woman named Jezebel. And by the time she's finished, Ahab will have the vineyard that he so covets, and Naboth will be buried 6 feet under the ground. But that's another story for another time. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the heart peace which you have given us and the contentment that you've given us in our hearts, knowing that every good and perfect gift comes down from you. And that what you have given us we can truly enjoy because you are the one who gave it to us. And we thank you for also revealing to us by your Holy Spirit that tremendous eternal riches are ours. That we have an inheritance in heaven right now prepared by you that is reserved for us, and that you will keep us by your own power and finally one day bring us into the full acceptance and realization of that inheritance. But until that time, enable us to have great contentment and be happy with what we have, knowing that you are the one who gave it to us, and that therefore we can truly enjoy it. And let it be true of each one of us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.